أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسر والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم إلى الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين أما بعد Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my dear brothers and sisters. And let me begin by offering Ramadan Mubarak. Congratulations on us entering into this blessed month of Ramadan. And we ask Allah as we embark on this journey of 30 days and nights that He accepts our acts of worship in this blessed month, that we have the ability to ask forgiveness for our sins and that Allah accepts our forgiveness. And that we're able to conclude this blessed month of Ramadan as changed individuals. As we've announced that we would like to go through the commentary this year of chapter number 29 of the Holy Quran, which is Surah Al-Ankabut. And before we go into the commentary, we just want to make a few points and some housekeeping rules basically for this series. One is that we will definitely encourage your feedback and your questions as we go through this beautiful chapter of the Quran. If you have any questions or comments as we are going through the commentary of these verses, please do feel free to leave a comment in the comment section in YouTube, and we will do our best to respond on the next session to any questions you may have about the commentary which we will be presenting. We try to keep these programs to about 20 to 30 minutes maximum every session, with the hopes that we're able to conclude the entire chapter before the conclusion of this blessed month of Ramadan. And also, as we know, when we approach the nights of power, the nights of Qadr, one of the acts of worship which we will engage in is the recitation of Surah Al-Ankabut. And so we thought that if we can at least get to a good part in this chapter and understanding the content, that this will definitely help us out on the nights of power, the nights of destiny, in which we will be engaging in the remembrance of God at a more, at a much higher level and much greater depth. And so what better way to enter into those nights than to be able to understand the verses of the Quran that we will be reciting on those very special nights. Before we go into again the main part of our commentary for tonight, I also just want to make a mention that we will be uploading the notes of this series onto our website, and both of the websites are available on screen for you if you want to follow along with the PowerPoint presentations. We'll also be having the MP3s uploaded to our website and also our podcast station, which we'll give the links for in our discussion tomorrow and also in the description below in the video. And so we do encourage you that if you do want to follow along with the notes, that you can go ahead and download those starting from tomorrow. And that way you'll be able to hopefully have a bit more focus and concentration as we go through this commentary of chapter number 29. Without further ado, let us begin with the tafsir of Surah Al-Ankabut. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this beautiful chapter in the noble Quran. As we see that this is a chapter which was revealed in the city of Mecca. And one of the things that the believers will come to appreciate when you delve into the Quran and you begin to study it more and more is that our commentators over the past 1400 years have tried to delineate and differentiate chapters of the Quran and verses of the Quran which were revealed either in Mecca or in Medina. Now, unfortunately, even this classification is a bit of a misnomer. It's a bit of a misleading statement because sometimes people may think if a surah is a Meccan surah, it was revealed in Mecca. And when we say that a chapter is a Madani chapter, that it was revealed in the city of Medina. Actually, the way to understand Meccan and Madani, Meccan and Madani, is that we would say, and we understand it, that chapters which are referred to as Meccan chapters are those which are revealed to the Prophet before the migration to Medina. So within that first 13-year span of the prophethood in the city of Mecca. For example, those could have been revealed outside of the city of Mecca, maybe on an expedition, on a journey, on some work outside of the city. But because it came down before the migration to Medina, they're called Meccan chapters. those that are called the Madani chapters were revealed post-migration, so post-Hijra, when the Prophet and the companions moved from Mecca to Medina. Even if the verse was not revealed in the city of Medina, maybe on a journey, on a battle outside of the city of Medina, they're still referred to as Madani verses or Madani chapters. With that, we see that Surah Al-Ankabut, chapter 29, was revealed in the Meccan era. So within that first 13 years of the migration, or pre-migration rather. And obviously when we go through the content, we'll better understand how, or why rather, Allah gave this chapter to the Prophet in the Meccan era. As we said, it is a 29th chapter in the compilation of the Quran, and it contains 69 verses. Also, you'll realize that chapter 29 is called the chapter of the spider. And this is something which is unique in the Quran, that Allah many times refers to certain animals within the chapters, within the surahs. And all over the time of history, those chapters become to be known by the name of the animal or the major theme which is mentioned rather in that particular verse, within that particular chapter based on a verse rather. So for example, chapter number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, the chapter of the cow, one of the major stories is about the children of Israel and a story about a murder that took place and how they were ordered to sacrifice a cow and follow certain rules. So we see that Allah has mentioned the cow in the Quran, the bee is there, the ant is there, and the elephant. And obviously as chapter 29 is, Surah Al-Ankabut, the spider. And we'll see as we get into our discussions later on in this blessed month of Ramadan that this word Ankabut, it comes in verse number 41. And it's basically an analogy, a parable, a similitude that Allah will draw forth to us, in which He will speak about the frailty of faith built upon the foundation of polytheism, of shirk. And Allah will compare that weak faith built upon a weak foundation of worship of other than God, of other than Allah. He'll compare that to the frailty of the web of a spider and how delicate it is and how easily a web of a spider can be just broken by, you know, even a rubbing your shoulder against it. Within the chapter, we see that the actual overall theme that we will be reviewing over these days and nights of Ramadan is God's precedence in testing the faith of the human being. And we'll actually see this right at the beginning of this chapter. But this will be a motif, a theme, a subject that will run, you know, throughout the entire chapter by looking at different prophets and their societies, their communities. We'll see how Allah has a sunnah, a tradition, in which people are tested in their faith to see how they will react to adversity or even goodness that comes upon them. Now, within that overall theme, however, of God's precedence in testing the faith of the human being, we have five subtopics that we will be reviewing this month. Verses 1 to 4, which we hope to review today, we'll look at testing people's faith at all times. From there, in verses number 5 through to 13, we'll go over the different groups going through divine trials, and we'll see how Allah describes these different groups to us. From there, when we go on to verses 14 through to number 44, we look at the consequences of disbelieving in the prophets sent by Allah. As we know, Allah sent 124,000 prophets for humanity. 26 are mentioned by name in the Quran. Others are mentioned without their name being specifically spoken about. But what are the consequences if you disbelieve, if you belie, if you mock, if you reject the prophets of God? We will look at that in that collection of verses. The fourth portion of this chapter, from verses 45 up until 68, is where we'll look at the trials which those who opposed the prophets went through. Because you can't just expect to deny, to mock, to reject a prophet, and then you can move on with life. There are consequences to your actions. There are ramifications. There's a price you have to pay. We will look at what some of those are in this blessed chapter. And to conclude, at the end of the surah, verse number 69 is where we look at the achievements of those who struggle in the way of God, who enact the act of jihad. What is their reward from Allah? What do they achieve? By way of divine mercy and the divine guidance. Without further ado, let us jump into the commentary of this beautiful chapter of the Quran for this month of Ramadan. And also, just as a very brief note and a reminder, is that we'll do our best to cover the main themes in each and every one of these sections that we've just spoken about. But there are times where we may skip over certain passages, not because they're not important or have no relevance, but rather just to develop a comprehensive overall understanding of this chapter and not to make it go through or past the month of Ramadan. We want to try and condense this commentary and give us the points which we feel would be most beneficial for us and which we could hopefully be able to enact in our personal lives today. After all, that is the purpose of the Quran. Just as a side note before I go into the commentary is that, you know, this is the reason why the Quran came down. No doubt, you know, reading the Quran this year in the month of Ramadan and every year in Ramadan has great benefit. The Prophet of Islam, our beloved Prophet Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, he told us in his very famous sermon, which he delivered on the last day of the month of Sha'ban to welcome the month of Ramadan, that to read one verse of the Quran in the month of Ramadan, it is as if you have read the entire Quran in any other month. So yes, the Quran has blessings with it. It has barakah. We get rewarded by God to recite the Quran. Looking at the Quran is also rewarded by God. But we need to ensure that we don't relegate the Quran to simply a book that we put on a shelf, that we just listen to, that we just recite, that we just look at. No, we need to think and reflect on the verses so that we can actually implement some of the teachings, at least within our lives, that have a application in our lives. And so this is what we hope to do in this series during this blessed month of Ramadan. Going to verse number one is where Allah says, after obviously Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in which we begin in the name of God, the one who is the most compassionate, the most merciful, the one who will shower, or that one who gives his general mercy on all of humanity, ar-Rahman, and the one who will give specific mercy and blessings to only the believers on the day of judgment and beyond, that is ar-Rahim. After the beautiful phrase of beginning in his name, we start by saying alif lam mim, three letters. To you and I, they may not seem like a word. They may not seem coherent. They may not seem like they have any meaning. What is the meaning of this verse? As we see that these are known as the huruful muqatta'at, what are known as the disjointed letters. They are written in the form of a word. For example, they're all joined. But you don't read it as alam. No, you recite it as alif, lam, mim, as three disjointed letters. When you read the Quran and you study the Quran, you'll see that this pattern of using letters, it comes up in 29 different chapters. Right at the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah, Alif Lam Mim is there. In this chapter also, we see Alif Lam Mim. You see chapter 36, Yasin. You see chapter, for example, Maryam, chapter number 19. Kaf Ha Ya Ayn Sad. You have Taha. You have Noon. You have all of these chapters of the Quran, 29 in total, which begin with these disjointed individual letters. In a majority of the cases, here I mean 24 of the 29 chapters, the verse which immediately precedes it, those 24 examples talk about the Quran. So look at, again, Surah Al-Baqarah as an example. Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika Al-Kitab La Rayba Fi. Hudal lil muttaqin, that is the book in which there is no doubt, no confusion, no ambiguity in it. It is a guidance for those who have taqwa. Look at Surah Yasin. Yasin wal Quran il Hakim. You know, you start off with Yasin and you say, I take an oath by the Quran, this book which is al Hakim, the wise book. And so on and so forth. You see, and there's 24 chapters again. that every instance in those 24 chapters, which begin with the in disjointed letters, the next verse is about the importance of the Quran. The other five chapters, obviously, they are outside of this rule. For example, Surah 19, you can look at it, what comes after the five disjointed letters. But it's important to note that this is a distinction that our scholars have given to us of the chapters that begin with these individual letters. Now, what is the meaning of them? Right? Because we can't say that the Quran has no meaning. Every letter, every word, every sentence, every ayah of the Quran has a meaning, whether we know it or not, whether we have been able to get to that level of understanding the Quran or not. That's irrelevant. The point is that the Quran has to have meaning. But when you and I read Alif Lam Mim, what does it mean to us? I mean, does it have any meaning to you and I today? There are multiple possibilities our scholars have developed over the last 14 centuries. And incidentally, before I go to that, you know, one of the things that our scholars mention in books of commentary is that if these disjointed letters had no meaning, if they're irrelevant, if they were completely had no logic to them, then this is something which the disbelievers at the time of the messenger could have brought as an argument against Islam and the Quran and the Prophet. That here you tell us you're bringing a Quran which is hudal lil-muttaqin or hudal lil-nas, guidance for the people of piety, guidance for humanity. How can there be a verse which says alif lam mim? We don't know what it means. But the fact is that we don't have any recorded statements of the disbelievers, of the polytheists, of the non-Muslims, who ever challenged the Prophet, that they never rather challenged the Prophet to tell him, what does this mean? We don't understand your Quran. What are these letters all about? This is something that we should reflect upon, that this was never an attack against the Prophet and the Quran. What are these letters? It means that they had some notion, some very simplistic, rudimentary understanding of what the letters were. In any case, what are or what is the possible meaning of these disjointed letters? There are multiple interpretations our scholars have given. I just want to reflect on one for today. And that is that Allah is telling humanity, especially at the time of the Prophet, but up until today, until the end of time, that this Quran that you and I are reading, this book of God, which has 114 chapters, 6,300 some odd verses, that this is a book which is a miracle, first of all. It's not a book of poetry, although it sounds poetic. It's not poetry. It's not magic the Prophet is giving. This is a book of words that all of you Arabs, you know them, because they are made up of the same basic letters of your Arabic alphabet. And if the disbelievers wanted to challenge the Prophet, and Allah gave this challenge to the non-believers in the Quran in multiple instances, where Allah tells the people that if you are in doubt about what we have set down to our Prophet, then bring one surah like it. Bring 10 surahs like it. Bring a small chapter like the Quran. And Allah tells us, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَنْ تَفْعَلُوا. But you can't do it, and you will never be able to do this. So Allah is telling the disbelievers that if you think that you can bring a verse like the Quran or a chapter like the Quran, go ahead. It's the same alif, ba, ta, tha, the same Arabic letters as what Allah is using to construct the Quran. You bring the same thing and let's debate. To further give proof and credence to this opinion, let me give us two different hadith. The first one comes from the fourth Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn, Zainul Abidin as-Sajjad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his noble forefathers, in which he's been quoted as saying the following. He says that the Quraysh and the Jews lied about the Quran, and they say that this Quran is nothing but plain magic, which he, meaning Muhammad, may God's peace and blessings be upon him and his family, has fabricated. To this, the Imam says, Allah replies, and Allah says, Alif Lam Mim, Dhalika al-Kitab, that is the book, meaning the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah. Meaning that, O Muhammad, this is the book which I have sent down upon you. And it is made up of these disjointed letters, which are the Alif, the Lam, and the Mim. And these are in your language, and these are the letters of your alphabet. So then tell these people that they should bring something like the Quran, using these same letters if they're truthful. So we see in this very first hadith how the fourth Imam is showing us that Alif, Lam, Mim, that the meaning of them, or one of the interpretations, obviously not the infinite meaning, because that's with Allah and the Prophet, but the meaning for you and I to understand and for the disbelievers is that, look, this Quran is a book like any other book printed on paper as it is today. It's made up of the same Arabic alphabet that every Arab and even non-Arab today recognizes. And it's a challenge to the disbelievers that if you think you can destroy Islam by crushing the ideology of the Muslims, by showing the Quran to be a book written by a human being, then use these letters, right? It's easy. And everybody has software on their computer today, word processors, dictionaries. You have the greatest minds in the world today who are working to destroy Islam in many different ways. Let's see if they can take up this challenge. Use these same letters of the alphabet and bring your witnesses, bring your proof. Try and destroy the Quran by creating something like the Quran. But we know, because Allah tells us in the Quran, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا وَلَن تَفْعَلُوا, that you will never be able to do this. So Allah says, فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ الَّتِي, get ready for the fire of hell, because that's your eventual destination. You want to play with the Quran, you're playing with fire. And at the end of the day, that fire that you're trying to, that light that you're trying to extinguish rather, that you will be burnt and you won't be able to conquer the words of Allah in the Quran. A second hadith, and we'll move on from here, is where the eighth Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, may God's peace and blessings be upon him, he says the following, that indeed Allah the Blessed and Exalted is He. He sent down the Quran composed of these same letters which are common amongst all the Arabs in which they use. And then he quotes a verse of the Quran where Allah says that in ijtama'atil insu wal jinn, that if all of humanity and the jinn were to gather together to produce the likes of this Quran, then they would not be able to do it. Again, it's the same letters, the same vowels, the same words that the Arabs of that time used, but yet they could never debate the Quran, even though the Arabs at the time of Jahiliyyah, the era of ignorance, they had the fabled and the well-known poems that they would hang onto the Kaaba, the seven famous poems, or the 10 famous poems that had surpassed the eloquence, that they were so great, they felt that they had to be actually physically mounted on the Kaaba. These same Arabs could not defeat the Quran. Shows that this is a miracle from God, a everlasting and never-ending miracle which will remain until the end of time. Let us now go to the second and third verse where Allah says, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَكُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do people think that they will be left alone, not tried with hardships, for the mere fact that they profess belief? Allah then says, وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Whereas we did already test those who were before them with hardships, and Allah will surely bring to light those who are true in their faith, as He will bring to light also the liars. Now this is a very, obviously, this is really where that part of our discussion comes, where all of us will be put to test. And this is what Allah says in this particular passage. And really this is one of the things, one of the important lessons I would say that we need to take today, if we learn anything from our session this afternoon, is learn this lesson in life, that tests, examinations, tribulations, calamities, fortune, good fortune, these are all a part of the sunnah of Allah, the divine way that Allah runs this world. Tests are a part of this life. Today we are going through the COVID-19 pandemic, which has ravaged the world. Millions of people infected, tens of thousands of people killed around the world who have, you know, left this world because of a virus so small. It's According to one website I read, I think it's 1/10 or 1/100 the width of a human hair. Something so small can reduce a strong human being to be in a hospital, on a ventilator, having a machine breathe for him. That's a test. And again, as I say, that is a theme that we have to remember today, that our life on this earth, brothers and sisters, is a test. And I'll further develop this as we continue before we conclude for today. But we have to realize that this is a sunnah of Allah. Right? The Prophet has a sunnah. Allah has a sunnah. One of the sunnatullah is that human beings will go through examinations in their lives. Now, I want to elaborate on that a bit more, but let me also bring up this question that Muslims believe that Allah knows everything, right? He's Alim, He is Sami, He is Basir, He is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-hearing. If Allah is all-knowing, why does He say, فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا? Why does it mean, or why do some translations rather seem to give us this understanding that Allah is giving us examinations to test us, as if He doesn't know? Right? Because if you think about it in the world today, why do you test somebody? If you're a teacher in school, you give your students a test to see what level they're at, because you might not know what level they're at. But Allah is not like that. Allah knows everything. So what is this understanding of the test of Allah? Why does Allah say He's going to test us? And then He says, فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. One of the ways that we understand this in a beautiful way is how His Eminence Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi in his Tafsir Namuna, how he elaborates on this. And he says the following. He says that the meaning of knowledge here of Allah, Allah knowing this state of affairs of the human being, he says here it means the objective realization of the human being, meaning that the emergence of the confirmation of the person's faith or lack thereof. In essence, Allah is not saying, I don't know you, my human being, my creation, and so I need to test you because I don't know if you're faithful or you're wavering in your faith or if you're just a hypocrite. It's not that Allah doesn't know, but what He wants to do is actually confirm for us ourselves what we have in our heart, for us to see ourselves in the mirror. And that is only done when we go through examinations, when we go through those ups and downs in our lives. And so again, as Ayatul Makara mentions, he gives the example, as he says, is also mentioned in the hadith, of a seed that you and I plant in the ground. You know, it's springtime for many of us. Maybe we'll be planting seeds for our garden to grow potatoes or tomatoes or carrots, whatever we want to grow in our backyard this spring and summer. We put the seed in the ground, cover it with dirt. We make sure it's far enough down so no animals can come and dig it out. We ensure it has sunlight, it has the oxygen, it has water. We ensure that the soil has the proper nutrients within it. We ensure that there's no weeds growing around it. Why? To ensure that seed can actually grow and turn into a vegetable or a fruit, or maybe a fruit tree eventually. And so we actually understand examinations in a similar way, that these divine tests that we go through and trials, they're not for the individual to know their status, but rather, as Ayatollah Makarim says, it's for the cultivation and flourishing of our hidden inner talents and abilities. If you took a seed and you encased it in concrete, and then you put the concrete in the ground, no matter how much water you give it and sunlight and oxygen and nutrients, guess what? Nothing will grow out of it. But you take that seed, and that seed as a metaphor for the human being. You put the seed under the ground. You put the human being living in a time and an era of difficulties, of challenges. You water the seed. You give the human being difficulties. And you'll see that seed will grow. And if you trim all the weeds around it, you take care of it, you protect it from the elements, the seed again will grow into a vegetable or a flower or a fruit tree eventually. You and I are no different than that seed in the ground. We are going through examinations by Allah. That's the water for us to grow. Yes, we live in environments that are polluted with sin, with, you know, impermissible actions happening around us. But there's also nutrients, there's goodness within that that we have to take. We leave the filth, we take the good. Dirt itself is dirty, but there's nutrients, there's minerals in that dirt for the seed to take from it. So we might live in the Western society, we say it's full of corruption, we're going to move to the East. But if we live in the West, we can still grow our spirituality. It's not impossible, it's difficult, but not impossible. But that's that dirt around us, but there is much benefit that we get from living in such an environment. We strengthen our iman to levels where people maybe who live in Muslim countries would never be able to do because they become complacent. You hear the adhan, it's easy to go to the mosque and pray. But you live in the West and you're at work and it's adhan time, and guess what? You need to take a break and go to find a place to pray. That's difficult. You go to a Muslim country, everything is halal. You don't have to worry about it. You don't even ask. But you live in a non-Muslim country and you're actually more concerned about what you consume. So sometimes living in a difficult environment, as long as our mindset is correct and we are working on ourselves, that can actually be the greatest way to grow and to nourish and to flourish and to actually become that strong, healthy, vibrant believer that Allah wants from us, what Allah wants us to be rather, and that our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his return, expects from us as well. Therefore, as we see that when we test others in this world, it's for us to know the unknown. A teacher tests his or her students to know the unknown of what the student has actually learned in class throughout the year. However, when Allah tests us, it is not to discover the unknown, because Allah knows it all. His knowledge encompasses everything. Rather, it's to cultivate our talents and for you and I to actualize our abilities. We all have talents, brothers and sisters. We all have it within us to keep away from the temptations of sins. We just have to have the willpower, the strength to be able to get to that level. Now, let me conclude in the next couple of minutes with this understanding that examinations from Allah come in many different forms. The wealthy, you think that they have money and so all is good, but you know what? That wealth is actually a test for them. Will they give the khums 20% of their yearly savings? Will they give sadaqah? Will they help the needy? Will they help the orphan, the homeless, the sick, the destitute? Today we're living in unparalleled times in this COVID-19 era. Those who have thousands of dollars, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars, their test right now is how much are they willing to give of their wealth to help the homeless, to help the food banks in their locality, to help the orphans, the widows, the needy in society. That's their examination. If you're living in poverty today, that's your examination, that how will you deal with the poverty that you are in? Will you complain to God and say, why did you give that man millions and you give me nothing? What kind of a God are you? No, the test of the poverty or the people of poverty is to have patience. That doesn't mean that they live a life of poverty. It means that you deal with what you've got and you try and make your way out of that situation. Health is a test. If you today are healthy, if you have not come down with the symptoms of COVID-19 and you have health, that's a test from Allah. Will you take care of the sick people? Will you go and do shopping for people who can't go out today? Will you run errands for people in your family or community who can't make it out? And if you're sick, if God has willed for you to receive or to be diagnosed with COVID-19, how will you deal with it? Will you complain and say, God, why did you do this to me? I prayed 50 years to you. I did Hajj. I went for ziyarah. I give charity. I do this, I do that, and you do this to me. So sickness is a test, as is health. Poverty is a test, as is wealth. These are all examinations that Allah tests each and every one of us in different ways. I'm going to conclude now with this last verse and we'll end for today, where Allah says, أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ يَسْبِقُونَ سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Or do those who do evil think that they will escape our punishment? how evil and how ill they judge. As we said at the beginning, the sunnah of Allah, the tradition of Allah, the way of Allah, is not only that the good people will face examinations, that you say you have faith and now you're not going to be tested. No, you'll be tested. And also the evil people in society, they will be tested as well. And they will not escape the judgment of God. They might think that they can oppress people for a day, for a year, become a dictator and be president for life, king for life, prime minister for life. But Allah is testing that individual and their punishment will also come. Might not come soon enough for many people that they wish that that person was removed earlier, but don't worry, because the justice of God is there and the justice of God is swift. Let me conclude today with a few points for us to reflect upon from this first four initial verses of Surah Al-Ankabut. Point number one is that true faith is not a slogan. Rather, it has to be accompanied by being tested. Today, if you and I are saying we're believers, we're Muslims, we are mu'min, recognize the fact that you and I will be tested, whether with good things like wealth or health, or with quote-unquote bad things like poverty and sickness. Number two is that the tests which humanity faces are one of the sunnatullah, the divine habits which everybody must go through. This is a tradition of God and He will ensure that this is enacted. Every generation, for everybody, we will all go through examinations in our lives. Point number three is that one of the best ways that we ourselves can prepare for the future is to study the past. Look at the past generations, what happened to them. Look at people around us, what happened to them. Look at ourselves, where were we last year? Last year we didn't have COVID-19. We're out having iftar in our mosques, praying jamaat, congregational prayers, making du'as in congregation. And today look where we're at. So we have to look to the past to understand how to deal with our present, and hopefully we can make prayers for a better future. Let me conclude here today. And as I said at the beginning, that if you have any comments or questions on this commentary that we will be going through this month of Ramadan, please make it a point to leave your comments, questions in the comment section below. I'll do my best to reply to all comments and questions in my next session tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. And we will continue our analysis of chapter number 29, Surah Al-Ankabut, the chapter of the spider. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ramadan Mubarak. May Allah accept your acts of worship today, the fasting, and your supplications.